Wednesday nights have always been quite a phenomenon. A small group shows up early, and the rest of you gather outside somewhere and all come in together. I'm convinced of it. Someday I want to find out what you're all doing out there before you come in. So, well, welcome tonight. We're glad all of you are here tonight. We have some wonderful guests. Rob's mother, Evelyn's with us tonight, and her family and friends. So we're glad they're with us tonight. But we're really privileged to have Rob and Mary Grindley with us tonight. Rob and Mary have been old friends of ours. Old friends. They're not old. They've been friends for us for many years and friends of this ministry. They are missionaries. They're from this New England area, but they're missionaries to Botswana, which is in the southern part of Africa. They've been there many years. They have a wonderful work going there, schools and orphanages and a farm. Is the farm still going? You can maybe share a little bit about it. And before you leave tonight, there's some brochures that are available to you at the Welcome Center, just to give you a better idea, those of you who are not familiar with our ministry. Is there anybody here tonight you've never heard Rob speak? Everybody here has? Wow, you've got, okay, several over here. Got returners coming. That's good, Rob. So, again, Rob and Mary are friends of ours for many years. But whenever we have the opportunity and he's available, when I was pastor, I like to have him speak. Rob carries a depth of understanding and an anointing of the word and of the spirit. And some of that comes because of the sacrifices they've made. Some of it comes because of the nature of the call in his life. And Rob always speaks something deep into my heart. So I'm always glad to hear him. So without any further ado, I'm going to give you a chance to hear him and not me. Rob, could you come up?
Thanks, God. Thank you, brother. I greet you in the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. So thankful for the opportunity to be together. And I have this opportunity to be with the people of God. Praise the Lord. God has a special plan for our lives. Hallelujah. And his name is above every name. I bring you greetings from the saints in Botswana and their thanks for the continued help and blessing that this church is to us. There are a lot of good things going on, praise the Lord. And I believe that we're beginning to see the church kind of wake up after being in a kind of a stupor state for a few years. And I believe our congregations are coming to life, praise God. So there's a lot that needs to be done. There are a lot of problems that we're facing, but God is able to meet those problems. Hallelujah. And we do covet your prayers. The government of Botswana actually has continued to ask the church to step forward to help them with the nation of Botswana. So they've actually said the problems are too big for us. We need the church of Jesus Christ to actually take a step forward and begin to help us with the problems that we're facing. And so we definitely covet your prayers that we would be part of that answer in what we're doing and also working with others. So we are blessed that we're in a nation such as that that recognizes their need for Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and we'll see where God wants to take us tonight. We have some brochures on the back for those that are interested in maybe partnering with us in prayer, or maybe you want to get involved with us personally. We would certainly benefit from that, and hopefully it will be a blessing in your life as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here with us tonight. Hallelujah. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that it's being poured out to us through Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds tonight to understand what you're saying to us. We ask you to give us grace to communicate and grace to hear your words. Father, we pray for answers to come tonight, some situations that we haven't understood, that you'd bring clarity to us and that you allow us to speak as the oracle of God. We ask you this in the name of Jesus. And for every good thing that comes, we understand that it's because of you. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. This has been a theme that I have felt like the Lord has laid on my heart as we've been traveling a little bit in the States for the past month. We have had the opportunity to do some healing services or conferences, and the Lord has done some wonderful things. So, but besides that, this has been kind of the theme that we've been talking about. And it starts in verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So the Bible tells us that although God owned everything and created everything, that God had a way of perfecting his son. And the way of perfecting his son was not simply by giving him everything. The way of perfecting his son and allowing his son to bring sons to glory was to make him perfect or complete through the things that he suffered. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible teaches about the subject of suffering tonight. Because sometimes we don't really understand that God's ways are different than our ways, and sometimes the subject of suffering has been misapplied to our lives. And sometimes we have suffered needlessly when we need not suffer. And there are other times that we have missed what God is actually trying to do by allowing us to be perfected, or giving us the opportunity to be perfected by the things that we suffer. So it tells us that the captain of our salvation, he was perfected, he was completed, not at his birth, and not simply by being anointed at the rivers of the Jordan River, but he was completed and perfected and made suitable to be the captain of our salvation through the things that he suffered. Hallelujah. And we are called to be his disciples. We are called to be like him. And we need to understand that God desires that we be like him in expression of character and power. He wants us to be an image and likeness of the living God. Hallelujah. And so one of the ways that he does this is not simply by going through a course or attending classes. Thank God for that. But he allows us to go through experiences in our lives to perfect us. Hopefully those classes and those knowledge is helping us to allow the perfecting to have its proper role in our life. Hallelujah. So what I'm saying is, as his disciples, we need to recognize that we also are going to be perfected by the things in which we suffer. Hallelujah. Not too many amens and shouts of glory, glory. Now, let's go over to the book of James. Hallelujah. James chapter 5. In verse 13, it says, "Is there anyone among us suffering? He should pray. If anyone is among us is cheerful, he should sing psalms. If anyone is among you sick," in this instance, it says we can call for the elders of the church. And so in this passage, in this short little passage, it lets us know that the kind of suffering that the Bible is talking about is not sickness and disease, because it says if we suffer, we should pray. If we're sick, we should do this. So it's not talking about God perfecting us by making us physically sick and we have to learn lessons by being physically sick. It's not talking about that. But there is a biblical doctrine in the idea of sufferings. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed about this and he said, "I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, so that I can be conformed to the image of his death." And he talks about needing this so that he might attain to the prize that God had set out before him. So the Apostle Paul, I think, seemingly was very brave in the fact that he said, you know, I want to know him. Hallelujah. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And we need that in the day in which we live. Hallelujah. Our lives, the church, needs to be able to demonstrate the power of the resurrection of Christ. But part of being able to demonstrate that is in lives that are also willing to fellowship with his sufferings. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there's some very familiar verses to us, I think. And the Lord is talking about being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Hallelujah, right? So he's calling us to influence the world. To not be the light of the church, but to be the light of the world. And if the world is dark, we should stop complaining about it. Because we're called to be the light of the world. And it's kind of like an indictment on ourselves in some ways if we are complaining about it. The Bible tells us that in the last days there'll be great darkness, but that God will also pour out his spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. And so it doesn't mean that the darkness has to be surrounding us. We can dispel the darkness surrounding us. Hallelujah. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Not the salt of the church. But before he says this, he says in verse 11, before he ever starts to talk about influence, he says this in verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Now, if we're not aware of what God is doing, most of us don't rejoice, and most of us are not exceedingly glad when we get spoken bad about. "For great is your reward in heaven, and so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thank God for godly examples of real prophets, right? Today we've got a lot of imitation ones. Thank God we got real ones, but we've got some not so real. And one of the common factors with the prophets is that they lived in such a way and shined the light in such a way that it often brought them persecution. They were not understood. They were seen to be outsiders in many ways. But thank God they lived. Hallelujah. And so before Jesus tells them about being salt and light, he says, you need to properly respond to what's part of the package. That as you're being used to be salt and light, you need to be able to properly respond to the blowback that's going to come. Hallelujah. You know, there are many Christians that have been kind of knocked out of being influencers because of what has come with influence. And Jesus told us if we're going to follow him, we have to deny ourselves and carry our cross, right? And so Jesus told us up front, it's going to be a painful process. But be of good cheer, hallelujah. In the world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so I want to talk a little bit about partially what God is calling us to do and be part of, and then partially what God is doing also in the process. I think for Mary and I, at least I can speak for myself, in going to the mission field, I was not expecting to suffer as we did. Because, you know, as going to the mission field, you kind of expect maybe you're going to suffer in maybe your living conditions, or maybe you're going to suffer with mosquitoes or malaria, or, you know, maybe you're going to suffer in the outward kind of things. But the battle was far more of a battle in our emotions, in our soul, than it was in our living conditions. To be rejected, to be spoken against, to have a lot of things happen to us where at times people that we were our brothers and sisters trying to throw us out of a country. You know, some of us, we know what it's like to be thrown out of a church or a family. How about a country? Not very pleasant. But over time, God began to reveal, at least in part, that this was part of his process. And that this is part of his answer. Because many of us have prayed, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be your instrument. I want to have some impact in the world. And God's way of answering that is not simply by having someone lay hands on you. It's often through the refining process of sometimes people doing things that hurt us. Hallelujah. And our proper response to that. You know, the story is told where Jesus looks out at the multitudes and he asks, you know, what do we have? What do we have in our hands to be able to feed these people? And someone comes and says, you know, we've got these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. How are we going to feed so many with this? It's insufficient. And what does Jesus do? He blesses that. And then he breaks it. And then he feeds the people. And then he gathers up the fragments that nothing would be lost. And this is often the way in which God uses our lives, is he looks out at a world and says, what do I have that's available to me? And someone says, here I am. And God looks at us or looks at me and says, okay, I'm thankful for this, but it's insufficient in its current existence. So what will I do? I'll bless it. But it's still not sufficient. It needs to be broken. And then after it's broken, then the life can be multiplied and people can eat of that thing. And then sometimes it feels like you're left in fragments, but then God comes along and picks you up again. Hallelujah. So that nothing is lost. Some of us, we want things to change around us without the breaking process. Jesus had a wonderful ministry while he was on earth. But after he was broken, it was multiplied. Hallelujah. And after he was broken, he didn't just overcome the temptations of the devil. He destroyed his power. Hallelujah. Jesus, in his proper form, relaying to the suffering and being there on the cross, rejected and spat upon and saying, Father, forgive them. He was being perfected to be the captain of our salvation, to bring many of us to God's presence, to bring us to the glory. And one thing that we need to understand, that in order for people to be brought to glory, someone has to suffer. You know, we have some wrong doctrines in the day in which we live. Someone has to suffer to bring people to glory. Hallelujah. You know, it involves suffering, sometimes staying connected to the church when people don't do what you think they should do or say things about you that hurt you. Some have disconnected. Why? Because they didn't know how to properly respond to suffering. Hello? Some have disconnected in relationships because they didn't know how to properly respond to suffering. Thank be to God, we don't have to be like that though, right? We can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. Hallelujah. Judas Jesus needed Judas to fulfill God's plan for his life. Joseph needed his brothers. To the point where at the end, when the brothers show up and they're worried about Joseph retaliating, Joseph says to them, "Don't trouble yourselves about this. God was positioning me." Hallelujah. God even was using what you did to me to make me the man that could now take this position. Yes, I could have ran the household back there with the 70 of us and I could have been in charge, but that's not what God had for me. He had something bigger for me. And so I needed what you did. So don't trouble yourself. God used you. Wow, that's monumental, isn't it? Because then we can respond sometimes to situations a bit differently. Hallelujah. You know, David wasn't fit to take the throne simply because he was anointed and killed Goliath. He needed to be chased around by a madman. Saul tried to kill him for some time. I don't know how many years it was. Pastor John probably knows. But he was, you know, he was spoken against. He was reviled. And God was preparing him. Hallelujah. So that when David took the throne, he would not be like Saul. He would not be interested in making a monument for himself. He'd be interested in making a people for God. Hallelujah. And the Christ could come from him. David became a man of love, not just a man of war. Hallelujah. Praise God. I remember years ago, someone was talking about the subject of suffering, and it's the only time I've ever done it. I was in the church service, and I raised my hand and I said, "Is there any other way?" I didn't like what I was hearing. "Is there any other way? I don't like this road that you're talking about. It hurts." Hallelujah. And that's why when we're suffering, sometimes we've got to pray. Hallelujah. "Lord, don't let me get bitter because I'm suffering. Don't let me stay in pride and feel like life is unfair. What is it in me that needs to go so that you can use me? What needs to be broken off of me?" You know, there was times early on when the breakings were just simple things like someone not saying thank you. Sometimes that used to bother me. That needed to be broken off, didn't it? Hallelujah. Then over the years, the breakings seemed to get a little bit more closer to the center of my being. More intense, yes. Hallelujah. God is in the process of making us. Hallelujah. You know, they say like Michelangelo or whatever, when he looked at and they asked him about how he made, you know, the great sculptings and the things that he made. And he said, "You know, it was there all the time. I just had to break off the rock that didn't belong." And God is doing that in our lives many times. Saying there's a little bit too much over here. Let's break that off. Hallelujah. It's no accident. God is sovereign. And the Bible says he'll not bring upon us more than we can stand. You might need your boss at this time who's not so nice. You might need your workplace. You might need those unkind comments so that we can grow beyond ourselves and mature. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit out of order. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. I don't know about you, but I have, in the last 6 months or so, I've really begun to look at priorities. I was with someone at a missions conference. Missionaries had gathered together, and there was one of them that was from Ukraine, and you know, with the situation in Ukraine. And he said, you know, I have a pastor friend that, you know, he had a big church in Ukraine, and his primary message was financial prosperity. And when the Russians came in, they said to him, give us the keys to your church, a beautiful church. And he said, I don't want to give them the keys. And they said, he called another pastor, and the pastor said, you better give him the keys and get out of there, because they'll kill you if you don't. And he just rushed out of the country, ended up being able to get into America with just the clothes on his back and nothing. And the people from his church also with nothing. And he said, you know, I wondered what I had been teaching all these years, because it's all gone. I connected people with an earthly inheritance, but not with what's really important. Because this life that we have is eternal. Hallelujah. And there are things that are more important than the car we drive or the house we live in. Hallelujah. Souls. Our souls and the souls of others, right? So I've been, you know, looking into this, and I want to ask you just to consider looking at Romans chapter 8, potentially in a little different light if you haven't already. And we're going to start in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the context is Paul is talking about those that are led by their flesh and those that are led by their spirit. And he's saying, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he's contrasting the children of God to the sons of God. Infants to sons. And he's saying that the sons of God are those who are not being led by their flesh, but they're now being led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't teach that we can be led by the Spirit of God as children of God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying contextually, it's really talking about moving on from babyhood to sonship by not being led by our flesh and our impulses and our emotions, and now being led by God's Spirit. Right? Because there's a lot of people that claiming to be led by the Spirit and maybe decisions, but they're still very fleshly. We get upset easily. We lose our temper. We can be moody. We can plug ourselves in. We can quit. 1 week we're in, the next week we're out. 1 week we love the pastor, the next week we don't. 1 week we love our wives, or 1 minute we love our wives, and the next minute we don't. But God wants us to become sons of God. Hallelujah. Now it says this. It says, for we did not, verse 15, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, different terms mean different things in different cultures. If you go over to England and you use a certain term, it doesn't mean the same thing as it does in America. And this word adoption for the Romans has a different meaning than adoption to us as Americans. Different culture. So when I first was preaching and so forth, I would talk about, you know, how we've been adopted into the family of God and we cry out, Abba Father. But that's culturally, that's not what it's saying. Because we weren't really adopted. We were born of Him. Hallelujah. We've been born of God. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Hallelujah. So what is it meaning to have this adoption? And when will it take place? Okay, it says this. 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of Christ, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So our glorification is not based on us just being God's children. Our glorification together with Him is saying it's dependent on us suffering with Him. Hallelujah. Now, he says this in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So it's telling us that all creation is eagerly waiting for something. Hallelujah. What is it waiting for? It's waiting for God to reveal His sons, not for God to reveal His children. So creation is waiting. I don't fully understand it. But somehow the moon and the stars and the animals and the spiritual beings, they all know what's being waited for is the revealing of the sons of God. Hallelujah. And he says, the sufferings are not to be compared with the glory that's coming. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And then it tells us what it is. The redemption of our body. And we're saved in this hope. So it's saying everything is pointing to resurrection. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Have I lost you? We're okay. All creation is eagerly waiting for this. The birth pangs are about this. Hallelujah. And we ourselves, we should also be eagerly waiting for this. But many times in churches, people aren't even aware of it. How are they going to be eagerly waiting? Thank God we don't have to be like that. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you've got good teachers here. And, you know, God's revealing things to us in these last days, right? Things that have been hidden. And we don't want to chase false doctrines. But we do want to know the truth because the truth will set us on a path of racing. Hallelujah. You know, Paul was running his race. He encouraged us to run our race. We're supposed to rest in our justification, but run for the prize. Hallelujah. And sometimes through wrong belief systems, some of us, we're not running. There's no urgency in our lives, and we are not eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. But this is the culmination of everything. When the dead in Christ will rise. Hallelujah. And when Jesus will return with His reward. And it tells us here, it says, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Not just the healing of our body, but the redemption of our body. You know, in the days of Jesus, people missed him because they were looking for a king, and he was coming as a savior. The danger in the day in which we live for much of the church is we're looking for a savior, and he is a savior, but he's coming as a king. And we need to recognize and be eagerly looking forward to the day in which our king arrives. Hallelujah. You know, parables like the 10 virgins. 5 are eagerly waiting. They know that their life is tied to the groom coming. Hallelujah. And they're living for that, and they're ready for that, and that's what's important to them. And they've made themselves ready. They've set aside oil in the lamp so that they can be ready. And then there's 5 that have been distracted. And when the groom comes, it's too late. So what does it mean in Roman culture? Well, in Roman culture, from what I understand, adoption was you didn't adopt outside of your family. That's not what the meaning of adoption was to them. Adoption to them was inside of the family. So what happened is you would turn your children over to like a trainer, the boy children, when they were young, to get them ready so when they were about 15 or 16 years of age, if they had the character of the father, you would call people together and you would have an adoption ceremony. And you would say, "This is my son." And what that meant is the son could now run the estate with you. They had taken on the character and qualities of the father, and then they were revealed. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit is working in this in our lives. He's trying to get us to be like the Son and trying to get us to be like the Father. You know, it says, love your enemies so we can be like children of the Father. Hallelujah. God is not going to turn over the government and reigning to Christ with people who still have fleshly attitudes. It's too much power in the hands of people who are too much in themselves still. He needs people that have gone through the process, hallelujah, who have learned how to love people that don't love them, who have learned how to serve people who sometimes reject service. So now I can trust you. I can trust you that you're going to love them like I love them. I'm going to trust you that you can discipline them in a way that I would discipline them. Because the Bible says, you know, Paul says, we're going to judge angels. Well, how are you going to give that judgment over to someone that... You understand what I'm saying. So everything, the sufferings that we go through, they can't be compared to the glory that's coming. Hallelujah. And that person, that situation, God can use that to perfect you so that one day God can say, this is my son, hallelujah. This is what we've been waiting for. How many will there be? The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Thank God for getting people saved, and we need to get people saved and born again, but that's not ultimately the goal, right? The goal is discipleship, and what does that mean? It means we take on the character and the power of Jesus, hallelujah. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for others. Hallelujah. You know, when I read certain stories now and I look at them, I think, you know, I was told that parables have one message and that's it, and you shouldn't look for anything else. I'm not sure that's true. I mean, that's a law of interpretation, right? But I think there are sometimes that there are a few things hidden in the parables. Let me mention a couple. We got the parable of the prodigal son. And the son comes to the father and says, I want my inheritance now. And the father gives him his inheritance now. And we know, unfortunately, he goes and he misuses it. But how absurd, how wrong of him to require his inheritance now. The father's not even dead yet. The inheritance still has time to grow. But he wants it now, a present-day inheritance. And then finally he returns, and thank God he returns, right? And the father gives him, you know, this party and everything, and the other son comes in, and he's a bit upset about it. And he says, you know, you shouldn't be upset about it, because your brother was dead, but now he's alive. Hallelujah. But you know what he said to the son? He said, everything that I have is yours. In other words, that son got his inheritance. Now everything I have, when I die, he's not getting anything. You're getting it all. He said, I've served you all these days. What good is it that I've served you if we end up with the same stuff? And the father says, you're not going to end up with the same stuff. Everything I have is yours. Hallelujah. You know, we have this, you know, Esau in the Old Testament, right? And he gives up his future for a bowl of red stew. Remember the story? And when Isaac is about to die, you know what Isaac asked for? A bowl of red stew. And he loses his future because why? He already messed up with his inheritance before. What am I trying to say? I'm saying it's very important to us as Christians to understand that we have an inheritance now, but we're also to focus on our inheritance future. And if we just focus on our inheritance now, and live that to such an extent that we don't value the inheritance future, we may squander it. What value is there serving God? Some people ask that. Great value, hallelujah. Fulfillment and joy and all those kinds of things, plus the glory that shall be revealed. You know, there's another parable I think about, you know, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You know that parable? Luke chapter 16. You got this, Lazarus is a beggar, right? And he's begging for, you know, crumbs that are falling from the table. And the rich man's eating sumptuously and he's clothed in purple, right? And he dies and they both die. And when they go to their separate places, the rich man looks over and he sees Lazarus there, the beggar, the one with sores all over. And he says, you know, please send him over here with just a drop of water. I'm tormented now. And Abraham says he can't come. And then the rich man begins to say, you know, please, send someone to my brothers. I don't want them to come here. You know what it tells us is that when people die, they're still conscious. They still know things. They still recognize things. They still have feelings. They still have memories. And this man begins now to say, please, won't someone go to my family? Well, their intercessions in some ways, they don't count, right? But it doesn't mean that they're not going on. It shouldn't be that hell has more powerful intercession than the church. So I read that story. And I think, they're begging us to go. And who am I in the story? I'm the rich man. I'm sitting at the table of the church, clothed in purple, well fed with all my spiritual truths. And who's under the table? The people that are dead. And they're asking, can we have some crumbs? We have an assignment, hallelujah. You know, when I first saw that idea, I cried like a baby. Because it's so easy to get caught up in our situations today and lose sight. You know, in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And, you know, and then he heard the Lord, and the Lord was saying, who will go for us? He said, me. Hallelujah. And Isaiah didn't understand fully what that meant when he said, me. And he didn't understand what he was going to have to go through to be me. But the glory that Isaiah is going to have, hallelujah. Because he said, me. And because he was willing to suffer. Hallelujah. Let me just read a couple more verses and we'll try to wrap up. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's interesting, isn't it? And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, I'm rejoicing that I'm suffering for the church, his body. And I believe God wants to do wonderful things in the last days. Hallelujah. And he needs us to be able to be willing to set aside some of our situations with people that are willing to suffer for the sake of the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, there's not a whole lot of people that are willing to suffer for others. But we can be different. Hallelujah. And we can rejoice that we have an opportunity to lay our lives down for others. All right. Now, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3. Praise God. God loves us, doesn't he? And the plan is bigger than us. God's ways are not our ways. They're higher. They're better. Hallelujah. And this is what it says in verse Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But that's not where it ends. According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So it's actually saying God's ability to do more and exceedingly and abundantly is not just God. He's doing that according to his power being at work in us. So God's abilities and the glory in the church, his presence and his power. And remember, the church is not a building, right? His glory in the church is based on his power being at work in us. Hallelujah. So God is wanting to do things. God is wanting to show off and show his presence. And he's saying, you know, I can do so much, but I need some power to be at work in you. You need to use the power that you got. You're going to work it. Many of us were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that we should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Hallelujah. The word is dunamis. It means miracle working power. It means ability. It means possibility. It means nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. You receive a clothing, an endowment of power that makes things not impossible anymore. And God is saying, I can do so much, but I need you to use the dunamis. Let me do more. Let me show off. But if you don't work it, I can't work. You know, if you came into a building like this church and all the lights were off and you didn't believe that there was any power here, and someone met you at the door and says, you know, sorry, but we haven't actually been connected to the grid. There's no power here. Well, then you just adjust. Maybe you go home and get a candle. But if you walk through the door and the lights are off and someone says to you, flick that switch over there. Hallelujah. There's enough power in here to light hundreds of lights and sound systems and cameras, and we can reach the world. Use the power. But you know, the devil is at the doorstep of our lives to say to each one of us, there's no power there. You've got no power. If you just had power. Well, I don't want to believe the devil more than I believe God. Hallelujah. God is waiting for that power to be at work in us so that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hallelujah. Listen, you don't have to be in Africa to have miracles. I'm so shocked sometimes when I come to the States and people say, yes, you know, you talk about the blind seeing or the deaf hearing. Those things happen in Africa, but they don't happen here. Like it happens all the time, everywhere in Africa, all the time. And I say to myself, this person's never been to Africa. You don't know what it's like over there. You don't know that there's not miracles at every service and most churches have none. You don't know that, because that's the reality. And you know, when the churches in America look at the churches in, I mean, the churches in Africa look at the churches in America, they think, we've got all the power. And they think our churches are just full of people. Thousands upon thousands. And there's just so much money coming in to fund the gospel. The power is not based on location. It's based on what Christ has done. Hallelujah. We need to give God the opportunity to do exceedingly abundantly by getting this power active in us. Hallelujah. Work it. Let me end with this. Let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. Isn't that good? Now, I recognize that some of us, we have been disappointed at times in things that we have transpired, and maybe we say to ourselves, you know, that's not my experience, and I don't fully understand what happened or what didn't happen, but this is what the scripture says, is it tells us that all the promises in God are in Him, in Christ. They're yes, and in Him, amen. So be it. But it says this, it says, to the glory of God through us. Now He who established us with you is Christ, and He who has anointed us is God. So some translations of the Bible make it sound like, you know, our part is simply to say when things happen, glory to God and amen. But I don't think that's what the Greek is saying at all. I think what the Greek is saying is, all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. But those promises come through us. They come through us. Let's say, for instance, healing. How does healing come? Well, most times, a lot of times, it comes through someone. Right? When Vicki Jameson, Sam Smith's sister, that Sam Smith from starting, when she came to Worcester in the 1970s, and she looked over at an auditorium and said, there's a young man here who has this problem. It was me. I needed healing. But that healing didn't just come. It came through her. When people are sick, one of the ways that they can get answers is come to the elders. It comes through them. They pray the prayer of faith. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. It comes through us. And in a lot of places, not much of the promises are being seen because why? The promises come through us. Now, I can get to from God directly some things, even my healing, right? But there are other times I need God to come through someone else. You know, even my financial needs being met sometimes. You know how they're met? Through someone. I got a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added unto you. Not to worry, not be afraid. Keep moving forward in Botswana. There's no money in the accounts. How does God answer and make His promise good? Through someone. To the glory of God. So what does it say? It says, stir up those gifts that are within you. Don't neglect what God has put in your life. Don't let what you have suffered stop you from being God's instrument. You know, there are some people that God used to use them, and it's like they unplugged because why? When they plugged in, some suffering came their way. Plug yourself back in for the sake of the body. For the sake of the church. Honestly, I don't know if I would have served Christ without Vicki Jameson. I honestly don't know where my family would be right now. If someone hadn't left Texas to come up into this area of the country and be spoken against and vilified. I sure don't know what would be like in Africa right now in Botswana if Vicki Jameson didn't come to Worcester. God wants to use you. Don't miss what he's doing in these last days. He's going to pour out his Spirit in ways to astound us. We need to give him something to work with. We need to work with what we have. Hallelujah. You know, Peter said, you know, I don't have silver and gold, but I've got this. And, you know, he didn't seem like he had all the gifts either. He had the name of Jesus. There are many reasons to quit the race. But there are better reasons to finish. God is not done with Massachusetts. Hallelujah. God is not done with America. God is not done with the world. Hallelujah. And the devil is not going to have this voice box. I believe that God is greater. Hallelujah. And I believe that God is going to raise up a people who are going to allow God to do more. Hallelujah. Exceedingly, abundantly. And I look forward to that day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. And I want to be one of them. Paul said, you know, I haven't attained to it yet, but I'm pressing, forgetting those things that are behind. I want the crown. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the leaders for allowing us to come. Hallelujah. Mary, do you have something you want to share real quickly? Yeah, just come real quick. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. Sorry.
I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, "Arise, arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." I believe that there's some of us here tonight that because of certain situations or circumstances that in the past have come into your life, certain things that didn't go the way that you felt they should go, that didn't turn out the way that you expected them to turn out, or maybe a person didn't respond the way that you thought they should respond, and you withdrew. I believe there's some here among us that we've stepped out, and because it didn't go, or we were misunderstood, we stepped back. We took our gift and we put it on a shelf. And the Lord is exhorting you and encouraging you tonight, and he's saying, arise from that circumstance that you let keep you down. Arise, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Arise from your place of prostration where circumstances have kept you. The greater one dwells within you. Hallelujah. Let us arise as his church. Let us put that behind us. Let's draw a line today and say, you know what, devil, no more. I'm choosing to move forward. I'm choosing to arise and shine. God bless you. Thank you.